Matt, very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. If you have your Bibles or there's one handy, go ahead and be turning with me to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 17, and we're just going to camp out there tonight. It's already been a good day because of our new sister in Christ. Amen, church? I'm telling you, it's already been a good day, and I can't think of any way to better prepare ourselves for the week that is ahead of us than by spending some time in the Word of God. I had a friend of mine, a college buddy, call me a couple of days ago and said, I'm coming, my wife and I are headed home from the beach, would love to get together and have dinner with you. And I'm not going to turn down food, right, Bobby? And so I met him over here at Cracker Barrel. His name is Ross Musgrave. And Ross and I went to church together at Riverwood in Nashville, and we also were in college together. And after he graduated, he began a career in Metro Fire Department in Nashville, and he has ascended to the rank of captain. And he is about to retire after more than 40 years with Metro Fire Department. Of course, I just retired after 26 years with the DA's office. We matched stories. And to the weak at heart, you would not have enjoyed eating a meal listening to what the two of us were talking about. And it reminded me of something that I heard all the time I was in full-time ministry. And that is that, well, you preachers aren't in the real world. Let that soak in for a moment. I heard that most of my life as a full-time preacher. You preachers aren't in the real world. In spite of the fact that I was doing death notifications with the state troopers, I was doing critical incident stress debriefing with the FBI, I was still accused of not being in the real world. And then I went to work in DA's office. And I found out, you know what? To a small degree, they were right. Because there were things, there were circumstances that I dealt with at work that I didn't have to deal with at the church. For example, very seldom at the end of the day at the church building did the youth minister and the associate minister and the two church secretaries say, hey, we're going to stop off and have a drink on the way home. You want to go with us? Now, very rarely did that happen in church work. But it happened all the time at the courthouse. It was a different environment. It was a different world. And that's the point that Scripture tries to get us to understand. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, he was aware of the fact that that has a different application for everybody that heard that. Your world is different than mine. My world is different than, and on and on and on and on. And so when you get to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, you get down to verse 11 and we see something interesting as Jesus begins to make this application, because he says, I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I came to thee. Now this is Jesus as he is addressing the Father. You've heard me say repeatedly that the Lord's Prayer is not in Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven, but it's in John 17, and here it is. And Jesus is identifying the fact in his prayer as he is about to leave this world. That what? We're in the world. In other words, Jesus understood then that he was about to be sacrificed, raised from the dead, go back to the Father, but guess what? We got to stay. We got to stay in the world. And the point being is that you and I, as children of God, yet living in this world, have the same physical, emotional, and social needs as everybody else in the world. And that's why the Church of my Lord exists, to meet the needs of people, because there are folks driving past this building as we speak who have the same kind of needs as you do, and vice versa. Again, the same physical, emotional, social, and spiritual needs. And we have to cope with the same temptations, the same tribulations, the same trials that comes with living in this world. So, how do we plan to do that? What do we plan to do about that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's in the 17th chapter of the book of John that we find some answers. And one of the first answers that I find is in verse 6 of John chapter 17. I manifested thy name to men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Now, wait a minute, Lord, what are you saying? I took these 12. I shaped these 12. Where did they come from? They came out of the world. And that's why we pointed out this morning that the word church is not a Bible word per se, meaning church building. But it's the word ecclesia. And you're all familiar with it. It means to be called out of the world. And I hope that as you study your Bible, you understand that if you ever wanted to know how Jesus was going to deal with you, just look at the way he dealt with the apostles. Hand-picked apostles. But what? They were called out of the world. Now, everybody in this room tonight needs to search their heart and ask ourselves, am I any different than the world? Have I been called out of it? Is there a separation? We talked about that earlier, that we are called out of the world and we're separated from it. We're not of this world in the way we think and in the way we act. Paul told the brethren at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2 that we're called by the gospel. I hear that term all the time in the religious community. I've heard it from folks in the ministry that I was called. I was called. I was called. And I can't find anything definitive as to what that means. I can define what this means. I was called by the gospel. What do you mean, Paul? Well, he told the folks at Corinth exactly what the gospel was. It was the death and the burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what calls us. That's what beckons us. Going into all the world and preaching the gospel. What's going to happen when you do that? What's the response to that call? Baptizing them, Jesus said, Matthew 28, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Now let that soak in for a moment. How long is this supposed to last? Even unto the end of the age. What? My being called out of the world is not just something that's temporary. And we're called out of that. And that's why there's a word that you find in the New Testament that we kind of oppose or throw up our hands at, that's not a bad word. Paul uses it in Romans 1 in verse 7, referring to the brethren as saints. And I'm aware of the fact that sometimes even in the world, we hear this flippantly, well, I'm no saint. I'm no saint. Question. We got any saints in the room this evening? Do your head like this. If you're a child of God, if you're a baptized believer, this blessed woman back here is now a saint in the sense that we are distinct. We are called out of the world. He speaks of being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Called out of the darkness into the light. Called into glory and virtue. And according to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Called, the Bible says, not to uncleanness, but to holiness. That's 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. Now, I just cited four passages to illustrate that there's supposed to be a difference, a change in the way we live if we're called out of the world. We're not, and sadly, we've lost this, that we've got a generation or two of people that want to repent and then still keep right on going in what they were doing. How can you repent of it and still keep living of it? Or living in it, Paul says, God forbid. How shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And the tragedy is we've lost sight of what Paul tries to teach in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 when he says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. You mean there's supposed to be a difference between a Christian and the rest of the world? You better believe it. And so he teaches, first of all, that we're called out of the world. Now then, look down the same passage in John 17 and verse 16. And we're still on the same track because he says, they are not of the world, even as I was not of the world. Well, now, wait a minute. And we're in the world. We're called out of the world. But we're not of the world. Now, there's a concept in the New Testament that, tragically, because of the Star Wars generation, we've kind of lost sight of the true meaning. It's the word alien. And it doesn't mean some foreign body from another planet. That's not what the use of the term was all about in Scripture. It just simply meant somebody whose citizenship was in a different nation. And when you read Acts chapter 2, that's one of the beauties of that context, is that when the gospel was made available by the Apostle Peter, what miraculous act did God use to make sure everybody understood it? He took that barrier of language down. We all hear them speaking in our own tongue, the scripture says. Why? Because there were so many foreigners. And this was a monumental issue to them back then because that issue almost destroyed the early church. Are we going to let them in the church? They're aliens. As we would say in Alabama, they ain't from around here. They ain't from around here. They are aliens. Other words in the Bible like sojourners and strangers. And yet we sing about it and we think about it and we glory in it. This world is not my home. What's the rest of it, Matt? I'm just a passing through. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I don't know about you. That thrills me. We used to sing that grand old song, My God and I. And there was a line in it that said, this earth will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly. Why? Because we are not of this world. It's not my home. This is just temporary. The law uses the term domicile to mean your permanent residence. Well, I got news for you. The Bible says our domicile, our home, is in heaven. We're just passing through because we're not of this world. And yet, Satan comes after us tooth and nail, fighting over the treasures of this world. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 6 when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because this world is just temporary. And that's why I love the way Paul addresses this as well in Colossians 3 when he said, set your affections on things that are above where God is. As if to say, don't set your affections on things in this life because that ain't where God is. That's not what God is about. And our language and the way we dress, the subject matter of our conversation and what we talk about is kind of both the ends and the means of our life. That's it. I just wonder sometimes what people that are out of Christ think about. I say for about the 100th time, I made alert to this in working at the funeral home and watching people who knew not God and had obeyed not the gospel. That's what Paul said in the Ephesian letter. And to watch them try to work through the death of a loved one. To really, literally have to scramble around to find somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody that knew a preacher. And I'm not exaggerating. It was that bad. And because of that, I had to do 8 or 10 funerals myself as a funeral home employee for people that had nothing. So what do you talk about at the funeral? What do you say about the loved one? See, that's the opposite of what I'm talking about. You and I, and if the Lord tarries, we're destined to have more funerals. We've in recent years buried some blessed people. And I say again, if the Lord tarries, we're going to have to bury some more. And I take great delight in some of the precious memories I have of pulling away from a freshly covered grave and driving out of a cemetery and talking about the person whose funeral I just conducted. And talking about the person. I can remember as a young preacher leaving, and this used to be our custom, Bobby. You know, we'd leave the cemetery and go where? You got it. Go to somebody's house and eat. And it would be the family member of the one that we had just buried, and the brethren had brought food. Y'all have done that. Do your head like this, okay? What did you talk about? Let me rephrase. Who did you talk about? Chances are precious memories of that person you just buried. What about those that know not God? What do they talk about? And that's the picture I'm painting tonight of what it's like to be of the world as opposed to those of us that are called out of the world. We're not of the world. Now then, there's one more application for this in the 17th chapter of the book of John. And if you've read it, you kind of knew it was coming, because he says in verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Again, in Matthew's gospel, different context, but he's going to say, go ye into all the world. He sent them into the world. He never called us to be, well, the psychologists use the word obscurists. The GBV for that is a hermit. He didn't call us to be lone rangers. He called us to be shining lights understanding that everything about this world is temporary, and yet it has purpose. And I am begging you tonight that as you leave this place and you go into your world, to realize you're on a mission. You have a purpose. God needs you. Because not everybody can go into your world. Not all of you can go into my world. There are places that you can go that I can't. And there are places I can go that you can't. And his objective is, when you go, as you go, where you go, take the gospel with you. Because it's ugly out there. And I'm not a prophet of doom, but it's getting uglier. Talked to my grandchildren this afternoon. And I could not help but think about, in talking to Vera Rose and to Garrison, that their baby sister Maggie probably is not going to live to be an adult. She probably will not make it into her adolescent years. How are we going to explain that to those babies? How are we going to explain that? Is that explanation going to be different than somebody who is out of Christ? I'm aware of the fact that in so many of our funerals, we preachers struggle and stumble all over ourselves trying to say the right thing. I've had the obligation to speak at the funerals of a couple of kids. I mean little bitty babies, infants. And one of the things that I point out is that I have never been as certain about somebody's salvation as I am in this case. You see, the world doesn't understand that. The world can't comprehend that. And that's why our example in the world, going into the world, is so that's our mission. That's our objective. Because the world is mired in sin, and the only solution for it is a marvelous word, and Joe and I were talking about it this morning. It's the word righteousness. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood tonight. It's not within your ability, it's not within my ability, it's not within our ability to be righteous. In the sense that we can't do enough good things, we can't be baptized, we can't give enough money, we can't attend enough services in order for God to look down at us and say, okay, you made it, you're righteous. That's not the way it works. Scripture says that Abraham, God blessed, and it was imputed to him for righteousness' sake. He was blessed by God as having been righteous. And that's why it's so sad that we view obedience as some kind of meritorious work. That I'm repenting of my sins, I'm confessing. After all, I did get baptized. As if I'm earning it. I'm not earning it. I'm merely doing just like you do when you go to a physician and you do what that physician says by taking your medicine. You and I, under orders from the great physician, simply do what he says in compliance with his will, not mine, and he looks at us as righteous. We're in the world. The world's trying to destroy us. The world, if the world had their way, would pull us away from Jesus and his church. But we're not in that world. We're righteous. We're righteous because of what Jesus did. And what he did for you and what he did for me baffles the mind. I've seen a lot of people arrested. But nobody was ever arrested for me like Jesus was. I've seen a lot of people tried, but nobody went through a trial like Jesus did. I've heard judges pass death sentences on teenagers. But when Satan himself cried out against my salvation and asked God, the judge of all, for the death penalty, my advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, stood up, as it were, and said, "Judge, I'll take that sentence. I'll go to the cross for him." As I say over and over again, he looked down the stream of time, Romans 5 and verse 8, "And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in order that we might be righteous." Because it wasn't possible for me to go to the cross or any cross and die for the sins of the whole world. But because he did, I can be righteous. When I contact that blood, and that's what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6. When I am, and in Colossians 2, when I am buried in that watery grave, I'm not earning anything. I'm merely contacting what he did. When that precious lady came up out of that water this morning, it wasn't her own merit, her own ability, her own strength. And there was nothing magical in the water that washed her sins away. It was what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why we beg people to be baptized. That's why we beg people to change the way they think. That's why we beg people to confess him before men. Because that world is getting uglier by the minute. And when he was arrested and when he was crucified, he did that for you. When he rose again on the third day, he did that for you so all of this would make sense. And so then tonight, we sang our song of invitation. If you need to be baptized, we hope to baptize you tonight. Maybe you're hurting and you're struggling and you just need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.